Daniel chapter 9, please. Very significant prayer. History was changed, I believe, through this prayer. A man fulfilled the condition of Jeremiah chapter 29, and a great answer to prayer occurred. And because of his prayer, we were able to have for us a tremendous outline that has helped every believer since that time understand the future and have a great warning. It's very important for us to understand the sober reality of what is still ahead. And because of his faith, the angel was able to come, and so much was gained through that prayer. Just a quick review, as you know, Daniel knew the 70 years of Jeremiah's prophecy were getting close to being up, and he also understood Jeremiah's own laying out through the Holy Spirit's inspiration about the fact that someone would need to seek the Lord, and he would be found. And Daniel did not take anything for granted. He believed that that was true. And he knew the sin of his people that had caused the captivity to take place and was still going on in captivity. He realized that there was a need for great intercession. God had mightily worked and encouraged the heart of the Israelites by having Daniel become next to Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, a Jew. What an amazing thing. And then when Nebuchadnezzar had his years of insanity, I believe personally, Daniel ran the world's empire. An amazing thing. What an encouragement. But it didn't end there when Cyrus came in, according to the prophecy of God, and he would be the one to give the decree to go back. His governor, there, Darius, in the Babylonian region of now the Medo-Persian Empire, made Daniel the most powerful man in that region again, an older man. And so the Jewish people were continuing to see that though they were in captivity, though God had to deal with them because of their sin, he had not broken the Abrahamic covenant, and that God was still going to work. And that was the great burden of Daniel. He wanted to see God's name glorified, that it would be everything that God had promised would come about. And he understood that things were not just fatalistic, that God interacts with man, and we don't fully understand all of that, but that someone had to pray, and Daniel prayed. And what a great chapter this is, as he praises the Lord for who he is and then confesses his sin, the sin of his people in detail, and is clearly passionate about the glory of God. And then while he was praying there concerning this prophecy, we read in verse 21, "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." And we spent some time last week looking in detail at those verses. It is stirring that when Daniel prayed, an angel was dispatched to give an answer. By the way, the same thing's going to happen in chapter 10. Immediately, an angel is going to be dispatched. However, he won't get there as quickly as Gabriel did. There is spiritual warfare in the heavenlies, and we have that curtain pulled aside. So don't miss Daniel chapter 10, as we're going to be looking at that exciting and very informative portion of Scripture. But in this case, it still took a little bit because there's distance, and Gabriel comes and is going to give understanding, and he's coming because Daniel was greatly beloved. We talked about that wonderful truth, and then we get into what we call the 70 weeks prophecy. Now, this is the answer to prayer. You say, well, this is a prophecy of more than just the people coming back after the 70 years. Yes, God gave him more than he prayed for. In this, you clearly see Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. That's what it says. But there's going to be much more to the story. In other words, Daniel, this isn't the end all. It's not going to be they lived happily ever after. This is going to be a continual struggle. And Daniel knew. I don't think, even though he was, I'm sure overwhelmed by this prophecy, I don't think he was surprised by it. Because he was living with the Jewish people, and there were many, I'm sure, that were seeking the Lord, but many who were not. And he understood the depth of the unbelief that Israel had gotten into, so he realized that the drama of God working with the nation of Israel was going to go on and on. And so he gets a glimpse here of that, but he does get the clear answer to prayer that Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. And that's what he was praying for. And so I believe that the prophecy is an answer to Daniel's prayer. He wasn't praying for the prophecy, he was praying for the deliverance. But the deliverance is part of the prophecy. So I trust you see that. So let's just look. I'm going to give a few of the elements of this here tonight. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Okay, let's stop here. 70 weeks. In the Hebrew, that's 70 heptads. 70 sevens are determined. And clearly, when you get into this, we're speaking not of days or weeks, we're speaking of years. 70 weeks of years are determined upon whom? Thy people. Who is thy people? The nation of Israel. So this prophecy is directly about the nation of Israel. These are simple things, but it's important so these things don't get twisted. So we're talking about 70 times 7, 490 years. What we're talking about here as far as this prophecy is concerned. And upon thy holy city, specifically there, the city Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision of and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There you have all of the elements of what was going to happen through the inner working of God with the nation of Israel. And he was going to accomplish the matter of solving the sin problem of the world. He was going to make reconciliation for iniquity. He was going to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's all through the work of Christ. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. In other words, this is going to include everything that's going to bring us up to the fulfillment that all of the Jews were looking for, and that was the millennium that would come. And so this was going to be the whole matter of how God was going to bring the victory that would be, we know now, the first coming, all the way to the second coming. So Daniel was given understanding here that there's going to be a lot of things that are going to happen to the nation of Israel. Now, Daniel didn't understand all the ins and outs, but he did understand that the sacrificial system that had now ceased was all about the coming Messiah. That I'm sure he understood. He also understood that Isaiah taught clearly a suffering Messiah, that there was a need for reconciliation, and that that God was working to bring about the salvation of not only Israel, but the world. To some degree, Daniel would have understood that. And so that's what verse 24 is talking about here, that in this history of the 490 years, all of these things were going to happen. And they did. And they will. Okay, they did in the 483 years, as we'll see in a minute, the matter of finishing up the matter of reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And then the final part of anointing the most holy would come at the conclusion of the final 7 years of the tribulation. And then you'd have the second coming and the beginning of the millennium. So there's a lot in that one verse. And so he begins to lay this out in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. All right, we have here a prophecy, and let me just give you some of the key elements of this. Many of you are familiar with this, but he's laying out here the future of Israel. And there will be a continuous working of Israel from this point all the way through the cutting off of the Messiah, which will begin then the times of the Gentiles. And so if you add together the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, how many weeks or heptads do you have? 69, not 70. We're going to see there's 1 week left. So this is going to be what occurs in the life of the nation of Israel from the decree to build the wall by Artaxerxes. That was in 445 BC. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8 tells us that. So that's the decree to build the wall. And that's what you find here in verse 25, the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. And so there were 7 weeks of years, 49 years, into the building up of the wall and the finishing out of Jerusalem. Then there would be 62 more weeks, 434 years, until the Messiah would be cut off. So that's, as I've already said, 483 years. Now, it's really one of the most exciting prophecies in Scripture. I believe the Lord Jesus refers to this in Luke chapter 19, verse 42. Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. The Lord Jesus knew that the Old Testament had clearly prophesied the time that that Christ would be offered up, that this was clearly prophesied if they had known it, but it was hid from their eyes. So let me just give you a little bit of the quick, that you could go into hours on this, but March the 14th, 445 BC was the Passover, was the 10th of Nisan, from March 14th, 445 BC, that's the decree of Artaxerxes to Passover. That's the 10th of Nisan, AD 32, April the 6th, was 173,880 days. According to the Jewish calendar, those were 400, that would have been the 69 weeks of years, or 400. And the 400, let me get my figures right here just a second. The 483 years, okay. Let me just say this one more time. The Jewish calendar did not have the 364 or 365 days. They had 360 days. So to get the years, you divide that in to the 173,880 days, and you come out with exactly 483 Jewish years from March the 14th, 445 BC, until Passover of Nisan AD 32, which was the day Christ was crucified. And so that is an amazing, amazing prophecy. And so we need to realize that there is, God is going to hold the nation of Israel accountable, because he gave them exactly what they needed. They were blinded by Satan and allowed him to blind them to what was going on, And you look at how they had the miracles, everything that Lord Jesus had done. You had people raised from the dead. And even after Christ rose from the grave and ascended, you had continued miracles going on. There was no excuse for anyone who knew the Bible and had any faith in the literal interpretation of the Old Testament. There was no excuse to not get a hold of the fact this was exactly what God had prophesied. And so it's a remarkable, remarkable prophecy. The Messiah was cut off by Israel on Passover. He rose again 3 days later. Okay. And we enter into a new era, of course, at that point. Now, Israel goes off the scene. Anybody know the great event that destroyed Israel, destroyed Jerusalem? AD 70, what happened? Yeah, the destruction by the Roman Empire of the city of Jerusalem. And so from this time all the way through now, we are in what is called the times of the Gentiles. And that will go on right until Jesus Christ comes back. The church age started at Pentecost. That will end at the rapture of the church, which precedes the tribulation, but the times of the Gentiles. So that's why you have the 483 years, and then you have a separated 7 years, because we're talking about the history of what people? Daniel's people, and Daniel's people are the Jews. And so now you can see there on the chart that they put up there for you, you can see the Daniel 70 weeks, as I just talked about, the 49, and then the 49 years, and then the 434 years, and then you have the times of the Gentiles, and then we have the tribulation. It's not in proportion to the number of years, if that throws you a little bit. They take a little bit of graphic license here on that. But I think you can see where the cross is. The green to green is the church age, and the times of the Gentiles is that entire center section. And then they have elongated the matter of the tribulation so that you can see the final week of years. All right. So I trust that that part is simple. I don't want to go into a lot of detail on that. But it's basically 480 years, 83 years from the decree of Artaxerxes in 445 BC until Jesus Christ was crucified. I remember, I think I mentioned this last week, this truth, when I got a hold of it as a teenager, did something for me. That locked in my faith. The book of Daniel is a thrilling book when you look at the times of the Gentiles, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, then the further Roman Empire, and then the restored Roman Empire. All of those things are so clear, but this is as accurate as you can get. And we have no doubt that Daniel was written when it was written. And so therefore, this is all prophecy, and it's one of the great proofs of the supernatural divine inspiration of the Word of God. All right. Now, the Messiah is cut off, but not for himself. And we're in verse 26. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now we have the final week. I'm just concentrating on the key aspects here. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured up upon the desolate. Let me just give you a couple of high points, because I'm trying to give you the answer to Daniel's prayer. Obviously, Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt, but there's going to be a big catastrophe here in all of it. The Messiah is going to be cut off, and that's going to happen after 483 years, and then there is going to be a prince that is going to come. And this had been already prophesied in previous prophecies about this one. And so here we have it reiterated again. And so the Jews are going to stay a race not only through the 483 years, but all the way till the final 7 years. Now, folks, are the Jews still Jews? Is Israel back on the scene? No other ancient nation can that be said of. The Jews are a miracle. In fact, they're not just around, they are well known. And they're not liked very well. The United Nations is not a place you go if you're a Jew and want to have a nice treatment, which is really tragic, but it's really true. And so what we have here is we have modern history in this prophecy. It's an amazing thing. And so the Jews are still a race, and now, miraculously, they have had, their over 50 years, have had a country. I mean, it has been an amazing thing. And so the final head of the revived Roman Empire is going to oppose the nation of Israel. You remember back in chapter 7 that there was a great horn that was going to come, chapter 7, verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, a mouth speaking great things. And so we know here that this great prince is going to come and oppose the nation of Israel as we get to this final stage. Now, obviously, this big gap between the cutting off of the Messiah and us now and all the way till the tribulation begins, that is not given here as to how long. In fact, the imminency of the coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, is one of the things that God maintains, so he does not give the exact figures here. But remember, what is this prophecy about? Which people? Daniel's people, Israel, exactly. And so we're not in the period of time that is concentrating on God's people. We are in that gap of time that you see up there. And let me just say this. It is a miracle there are still Jews. Very distinctly Jews. And by the way, most of them are unbelieving, even in the Bible. And yet they're still Jews. I have met many of you, don't believe a word of the Bible. And yet they keep the Passover. It's an amazing thing. It is built into them. There are Jews, and there's a nation of Israel. You say, Pastor, what would happen if Israel got overcome before the tribulation? That wouldn't bother me, because this is the times of the Gentiles, and this is not the time in which we're focused on the nation of Israel. God will bring the nation of Israel back. If so, I think it'll stay. Personally, I think it is preparation, but we don't know. So don't get all upset if something were to happen temporarily that Israel got set aside, because we're in the times of the Gentiles. Just want to help you with that. And so we've got to be very careful about trying to say, all right, we got to figure it out, and pretty quickly now we know the rapture is going to come because Israel's there and all these things are happening. Now, let me say this. This matter of the prince coming and clearly forcing a covenant, is that hard to understand today? In other words, Israel, at the time that the Antichrist makes a covenant with them, is going to be in such need of protection that they're willing to, that 10-country confederation underneath the Antichrist, they are willing to make a covenant. Folks, all you have to do is, as I've already referred to, look at the votes of the United Nations. There are only a handful of nations that have supported Israel on just about anything. The United States basically alone has had to fight that battle. And is the United States necessarily going to stay a power that can protect Israel? Not necessarily. I think we can all see that could easily not happen. You know, if we had had the same kind of president we had for the last two terms, the support for Israel could have easily been gone in the next 4 to 8 years. The thing got reversed, of course, with what has happened. And so Israel is going to be dealing with this prince. And this prince is going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, a lot of details here. You could open up the book of Revelation. You could go into details about the Antichrist. We obviously could read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he is a man of great deceit and so forth, and a lot of details. I think most of you understand about the Antichrist. The thing I want you to realize is looking at the history that Daniel is getting is that the week, that final week, which is 7 years, remember, a heptad, when does it start? Covenant between the prince and Israel. Now, many times people think the rapture of the church, which ends the church age, which could happen now, which would be a wonderful thing if that happened right now, that would end the church age, but the times of the Gentiles continues on. Does the rapture of the church immediately start the seven-year clock? No. What starts the seven-year clock? The covenant, as I've said, here according to this passage, with the Antichrist and Israel. Right now, Israel probably wouldn't sign a covenant. Things have to deteriorate a few more steps before they get that bad a shape. And also, it seems as though their unwalled villages at that time, when the Antichrist is in control, to get the protection, they are laying down their arms. And at this point, Israel is not ready to lay down its arms. So that's why we've got to be careful to say that the rapture immediately starts the tribulation, because if that's so, then we can say, well, it's not time for the rapture. And is that a right perspective? No, it could come today. So we don't know what the gap is. It's not a large gap. So I just let you think about that from this standpoint here. So there will be the confirmation. And then another thing that will happen, and I'm looking mainly at the timeline here. It starts at the covenant. And then another thing that happens on this timeline in the middle of that final week of years, in the middle of it, is when the Antichrist shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. The Lord Jesus clearly talked about that. So what happened during the Grecian, during the Seleucid time, when there was an abomination of that temple, is not what it's referring to, because Jesus Christ said, chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 21, "For then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So to Christ, the tribulation was still in the future. So we're still in the times of the Gentiles here. The focus is not on the nation of Israel, and the tribulation is still in the future. Mark 13, 14, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." So to Christ again, when was the abomination of desolations in the middle of the tribulation? When was that going to occur? In the future. So that helps in interpretation there. The Lord was very specific and very clear about that. So you're going to have, and this is a whole study of prophecy, you have the rapture of the church that ends the church age, times of the Gentiles still going on. At some point there, you will have the Antichrist making a covenant with most of Israel, and they will be temporarily in peace, But according to Ezekiel chapter 36, 37, that whole passage there, I believe you have the northern powers come down upon Israel, and the Antichrist is not able to handle this massive northern confederation. And by the way, is the northern confederation building back up again? Absolutely, it's right there. It's not hard to see. We don't know what God's timing is. And then God just steps in that first half of the tribulation and delivers Israel. That's my best interpretation of it. But then the Antichrist goes in, sets himself up as God. Terrible abomination. So many things could be said as you study the prophecy, especially the book of Revelation and so forth. And then we have the second half, which is the last 3.5 years, is the time of the abomination of desolation. And you notice the verse 27 again, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, that he will be sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, and he will make it desolate, and then until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And you have here the fact that there is going to be awful trouble for Israel during that time. The time of the Great Tribulation partially is the wrath of the Antichrist and what he does. It is primarily the wrath of the Lamb. And we find the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, where half of the world's population dies. God is preparing Israel, and you have all kinds of things that happen. And so in this language here, which I'm not trying to say every little part of it, because some of it is language that covers a lot of things happening that we know now because we have the complete Word of God, he's trying to tell Daniel lots going to occur before the final kingdom is going to be set up. And so you need to understand that. And this caused Daniel to fast and pray even more, as we see in Daniel chapter 10, because he was deeply troubled about all of these things. And so we have here the answer to Daniel's prayer. Yes, Israel's going to go back. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. But there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen before the final kingdom is going to be set up. Have I thoroughly confused you? Don't shake your head, yes. You say, Pastor, after an afternoon of prayer and fasting, this is a little detailed for me. All right, let's look at that one more time, okay? I can't read that one, so I'll look back here. So you have the command to restore Jerusalem at 445 B.C., and you have divided in there a section of 49 years, that's 7 weeks of years, and 434 years, that's 62 weeks of years, equaling 69 weeks. To the actual day, the day of Passover, that was the day the Messiah was cut off. Perfect, perfect, literal fulfillment of the Word of God. Then you have Israel going off the scene, Jerusalem is destroyed, and you have the times of the Gentiles that goes all the way till the second coming of Christ. You see the second yellow arrow there. During this time at Pentecost, you have the church age beginning, and the rapture of the church causes it to end. There will be a period of time, we don't know how long, between the rapture of the church and, you see the black line there, just by the question mark, when the Antichrist will sign the covenant with Israel. That will begin the final 70th week, 7 years. You'll have the beginning of sorrows in the first 3.5 years, and the major battle that God delivers Israel during that time. Then you have the abominations of desolation, that middle line in the middle, and that begins the time of Jacob's trouble, and the great tribulation as we know it, which ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then there is 75 days until, according to Daniel, as we'll see later, until the 1,000-year reign of Christ is set up. Okay? Not as difficult as it sounds. It doesn't hurt to go over and over. Isn't it wonderful to have this outline? I mean, God just gave it to us. It's because Daniel prayed. We have wisdom because of Daniel's answer to prayer. So where are we sitting? Right in the church age there, okay? And when is the rapture going to occur? We don't know, okay? Don't try to figure it out. That's why I'm trying to be careful here. I mean, if I don't want us to be wringing our hands if all of a sudden Israel gets conquered. This is not the time that Israel has any promises during this time. But we know that Israel will be a nation when the rapture takes place so that the Antichrist can sign a covenant with Israel. So my guess is it'll stay a nation. And it's deeply threatened at this point. But and I tell you what, if you know me, as far as my perspective is concerned, I think Christ is coming soon. But he could come 300 years. That's his business. According to 2 Peter chapter 3, why hasn't he come yet? Not willing that any should perish. And I don't understand it all, but my friends, every people group is represented at the throne. Is every people group reached? Aren't you glad we have a compassionate God? But what he's wanting is this, is the church of the living God that understands that. To realize what a serious day this is. We know what's coming. And we need to be desperate about, for God's glory, reaching everyone we possibly can. And Jesus could come at any time, and yet he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And I trust that this is not just an interesting prophecy that we're looking at here, but that it stirs us to the fact that we know what is happening. But the final conclusion, folks, is this came because of an answer to prayer. God gives wisdom. He gives direction. We have Israel today because Daniel prayed. So, oh, that could have just happened. I don't understand all of it, but I'm telling you, folks, somebody had to pray. God answered Daniel's prayer. God gave us this wonderful perspective. History is made where you don't know where it's being made, in prayer closets all around the world. We're going to get to heaven and realize the great events of history. Much of that has going, as far as the advancement of God's plan, is going to have happened with simple Christians accessing the throne room of God. Do not get into this idea that it doesn't matter whether you pray or not. It matters. And we need to thank Daniel when we get to heaven for being a man of God that knew how to pray. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this evening, this has not been necessarily a preaching session, but there certainly is a great emphasis here on the matter of prayer and the need to believe God, and that it does make a difference. And there's also the emphasis here of realizing what is ahead, and the fact that we don't need to be wasting our time doing that which will not count. And I don't know how the Lord may have touched your heart, but maybe the Lord did touch your heart tonight. And or maybe the Lord's been working in your heart about prayer or the use of your time, but you'd say, Pastor, this just again hit that note for me, and I want to respond to the Lord on this. I know that I need to be far more serious about the use of my time, especially in interceding and in doing what God wants me to do. And God's touched my heart again. Would you pray for me here tonight? Would you just slip your hand up if God has touched your heart that way? God bless you. Now, Lord, you've seen these hands, and you know what's in the hearts of folks, and I do pray that we will all understand that we have been given much. We live in a day in which we are indwelt by the Spirit. We have the completed Word of God. We are living in the body of Christ. We are clear in our directions. You've told us what to do. Now, Lord, there's no excuse for us. And I pray that we will not waste our time on things that do not matter. Lord, thank you for this outline. We just quickly went over it, but would you help folks to comprehend it and to take this as a confirmation for their faith and a challenge for their faith. Now, Lord, would you bless these final moments now in Jesus' name. Amen.